You're listening to His Time. It is 8:05 on Central on Friday, July 17th. I'm Andy Bates. It's time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Jacob Heine from Trinity Lutheran Church in Columbia, Tennessee. Good morning, Pastor Heine.
Good morning, Andy. Good to be with you.
Great to have you with us this morning. Looking forward to studying our God's Word in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Share with us a little bit about Trinity Lutheran Church in Columbia, Tennessee.
Well, Trinity Lutheran Church is about an hour south of Nashville, and we are a mission congregation. We were formed as a mission congregation about a little over 50 years ago to the central southern part of Middle Tennessee, and we continue to have that culture and that DNA in our blood as we seek to know Christ, to serve Christ, to make Christ known to all.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there and for all the saints gathered there and for your ministry as you proclaim the good news of Jesus. We are studying Galatians chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 26. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to study today?
Well, I think this text is very important, especially for us today in the 21st century in the United States with all that's happened, especially in the last several years, but especially the last few weeks. As Paul gives us his take on what it means to be free. And I think for us as Christians, that's a very important message that we need to hold on to as tightly as we can, especially in our culture and in our context.
All right. We are in Galatians chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 26. We're studying with Pastor Jacob Heine from Trinity Lutheran Church in Columbia, Tennessee. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or toll free 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at the text, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's look at that before we go on to the next paragraph. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.
Yeah, interesting that Paul start, or at least the those who edited the text so long ago put this in chapter 5, because there's a lot of debate. Does it belong to chapter 4? Is it an intro to chapter 5? Does it stand as the bridge between the two? And that's probably the most likely context here, that first verse stands as a bridge between chapter 4 and the examples of that Paul gives there, Sarah and Haggai, and the free child, the slave child. And chapter 5, where he's going to talk about, once again, how there's others that are trying to pull away these Christians and, bring them back to the law and the slavery of the law. And so he's reminding them of who they are, that for Christ's sake, they have freedom, and in Christ, they have been set free. And, that stern warning, don't submit again to that yoke of slavery, that yoke of sin, the yoke of the law that's been broken for you.
Look, verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you.
Yeah, and isn't that an interesting thing, knowing the context of the Bible and how circumcision was such a huge part of especially the Old Testament and the covenant. Abraham's call that, he had to circumcise his whole family. And, we see that as part of the covenant statute for so long. And here Paul is telling them not to do it. If you do this, Christ is no advantage to you. But, if we look at where Paul's at, and he's preaching to these Gentile Galatians, and he's got the Jews who are trying to pull them into the law relationship and pull them away from from Christ and what Christ has done for them and for us on the cross. And he's reminding them that, you know, if you accept this burden of the law, what the law says you're supposed to do, to enter into the covenant this way, you're actually making the sacrifice of Christ, you know, in many ways null and void, because you're turning to your own works and your own way of doing things in order to find salvation, which is a scary thought when you think about what do we hold on to that we think we need to do in order to gain God's love and gain God's acceptance.
If you, the man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole law.
Yes. In verse 3, that's Paul's reminder that, you know, to the Galatians, that as they're looking at the Jewish Christians there who are trying to pull these Gentiles into the law relationship of the Old Testament. And he's reminding, Paul's trying to tell the Galatians that, you know, the way in the Old Testament was circumcision. That was the way into the covenant relationship with God. And by doing so, they were obligated to keep the law, to do what the law said. And that's why we fail so often, because we can't keep the law. And he says, if you're looking to enter in through this way, now you're going to be obliged to do everything the law says you're supposed to do. And we know that we can't.
You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace.
I think Paul's just, he's reiterating this point so hard because of the danger. And we know that danger, especially in today's age, don't we? That when we look to ourselves, when we look to our own way of doing things, when we look to that I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, gosh darn it, people like me. And when I look at myself that way, I sever myself from God and his ways, and I fall, and I take that step away from grace, because I make it all about what I do instead of what Christ has done for me.
Isn't it interesting? I don't know. Is there, do you think it, the term used here, severed, or in another translation, cut off, does he use that because we're talking about circumcision?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, he's, in the Greek, there's a play on the words that, you know, they all sound very similar, and he's trying to bring this about. And we're going to see it even later on, where he really makes it really emphatic about those who are trying to pull people away in verse 12, where he uses the word emasculate or mutilate themselves, and he's really making a very strong point here about being cut off, you know. If you want to cut off the foreskin, if you want to be circumcised, you're cutting off yourself from God. So, yeah, you're absolutely right that he's making a very strong and emphatic point with that.
For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. We wait for the hope of righteousness, eagerly.
Yeah, and I think that's a great, great part there, that we eagerly await the hope of righteousness, because isn't that what our lives are supposed to be about? Paul says somewhere else, you know, my spirit groans, and creation groans for the coming of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And I wonder how often we actually do that. That we're so busy worrying about ourselves and doing our thing and trying to live the good life and all the other pieces that go into it, that how often do we actually stop and have that eager anticipation for the hope of righteousness, that of Christ's return, of Christ's work in our lives? Do we look to the cross as our salvation and hope and pray and yearn for his return? Or do we just keep going about our lives, trying to fight the fight on our own and live a good life? And I love that part, because, you know, he goes on in verse 6 here, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, no work really counts for anything. The only thing that matters is faith. And that faith is shown in how we love each other and how we love and work together. And it's such a powerful message there of what life is really about, and that's faith in Jesus Christ and how that plays out in our lives.
Anything else up through verse 6 before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
There's a lot that could be said, but I think that's pretty good for now.
Okay. All right. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Such strong language.
Oh, it is very strong language, and great analogies that Paul uses that I think are good for us. And a lot of people have always wondered if Paul was an athlete, because he uses the running analogy so mm-hmm. much, and we know that, you know, sport was a big deal during those times. You know, here you were running well. Who hindered, or maybe even better yet, who put a stumbling block, or who tripped you? You know, who stepped in front of you and tripped you from obeying the truth of love, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of salvation and freedom in him? And then in verse 9, he uses the familiar leaven, just a little bit of yeast, just a little bit of leaven can leaven the whole lump or ruin a whole batch or cause everything to come undone. And I mean, just beautiful imagery that both us and the Galatians in that time would understand, how dangerous this really is.
I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is.
I love that he puts whoever he is at the end, because he doesn't name him by name. If Paul knew who this person was, he doesn't name him by name. And I think in a lot of ways, that carries so much weight and brings that forward to us today, because we don't need to point fingers and say, oh, this was, Joe, or this was Bob. It's anyone who is preaching a different gospel, and that was something Paul talked about earlier in Galatians. If someone is preaching a different gospel to you, whether it's man or angels, it doesn't matter, it's a false gospel, whoever that person may be. And so you have to guard yourself against them and understand that that's the person who bears the penalty. That's the one who's going to bear the curse, that he's the one that you have to be aware of and have confidence that the Lord will take no other view of than the right view, the true view.
But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves.
Yeah, it's such strong language there from Paul. And an interesting thing, because I think this is one of those things that a lot of people use as, the Bible contradicts itself. In Acts, we know that Paul encouraged Timothy to be circumcised. But here he's saying, don't be circumcised. Well, which is it, Paul? You can't make up your mind. Are you changing your view? What's going on? But, we've got to remember the context. With Timothy, Timothy was going to work with the Jews. And if he wasn't circumcised, he may not have gained an audience and a voice. Where here, Paul's talking to the Gentiles, and he's saying, look, you need to understand that the most important thing is Christ, not keeping the law, not doing all the circumcision and all the other things that it says. It's Christ who sacrificed himself for you. And so here, Paul's giving us that message. Look, I've preached this. I mean, I've said when it's necessary what to do. I became a Jew for the Jews. I came for those under the law, for those under the law. I became those that had no law for those who had no law. So why are you still persecuting me? And if you're going to treat me like this, I wish you'd just go, emasculate yourself, mutilate yourself, basically cut yourself off, because you're doing it anyway. Just leave the group. Leave them alone when you're pulling them away, because that was what the Old Testament says. You know, if you had a crushed testicle, or if your penis was cut off, or any of those sorts of things, you were cut off from the covenant, from the family. And he basically says, look, if you're going to treat God's people this way, just leave, almost. You know, it's not over petty things, it's not over, you know, the carpeting or the, you know, where we put pews, but it's over the true message of Jesus Christ. And if you're not going to preach the true message of Jesus Christ, then you're cut off.
Anything else about verses 7 through 12? I think it's pretty clear.
I think it is. I think it's very, very clear. And he's, you know, Paul can't be accused of being soft.
All right. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today. We're studying with Pastor Jacob Heine from Trinity Lutheran Church in Columbia, Tennessee. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 26. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, or toll free 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, KFUO@KFUO.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Jacob Heine from Trinity Lutheran Church in Columbia, Tennessee. We are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 26. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 13?
I'm ready when you are.
All right. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Freedom, faith, flesh, grace, all words that come up. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
Yeah, and how important is that for us? And as I was reading through this, preparing, this one just came up to me so often. You know, we use freedom as an excuse to do whatever we want, and we almost make it antinomium, a non-law thing. Well, I'm free from the law, so I don't even have to worry about doing anything, so I can do what I want. I can go live the life I want. I can have all the fun I want. It doesn't really matter. And what Paul's saying here is the exact opposite. You know, he's saying that you were free, but that freedom comes with being able to serve others and love others, which is a wonderful opportunity. You know, where Paul says elsewhere, I'm free to all things, but not all things are beneficial. And it's that reminder that really what our freedom is our freedom is from the law, but also to the law, so that we can love each other the way we're supposed to.
For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah. Isn't that great? And a lot of people will take this back to Jesus. You know, Jesus' words when the Pharisees ask him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But a lot of people forget that this actually goes back to Leviticus 19, verse 18, where God, giving the law to Moses and to the people of Israel, tells them this. And he says, this is the summary of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it the whole law boils down to that in many ways. You know, look at your neighbor, look at your friend, look at the alien amongst you, and look at your enemy, and how would you treat them? You know, if you don't want it done to you, then you shouldn't do it to another. And, you know, and that's what it means to fulfill the law. And that's what Jesus came to do, right? I mean, he even says that. I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law or complete the law. And so our obligation now, well, it's not even an obligation, our joy now is that we don't have to do the law. We don't have to do it to earn something, but we get to fulfill the law, to complete it in Christ as we love our neighbors.
But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another.
Yeah, and isn't that today's day and age? I mean, with the issues that we've seen come out with the SCOTUS ruling and now the horrific things we heard from Planned Parenthood just yesterday, and you see, you turn on, you know, Facebook or Twitter or any of our social media sites, and you just see people start attacking each other and beating each other up, and then you come into churches and Bible studies, and I'm grateful. I have a great congregation here that we're able to talk things out and you know, have differences of opinions and still love each other. But I know there's congregations out there that, you know, when they have a difference of opinion or they're not sure what to do, man, they just start attacking each other. You know, voters' meetings disintegrate into chaos and hurtful things are said. And there's a strong warning here, isn't there? Be careful. You know, don't bite each other. Don't devour each other. We've got enough problems in the world. We need to be loving each other and serving each other. And it's a strong warning that Paul gives us here, but an important one.
Before we go into the next section, keep in step with the Spirit is how the ESV describes it. Before we go into that, anything else up through verse 15?
I think the important thing to hold on to here is our freedom in Christ. You know, Jesus, you know, when you know the truth sets you free. And the importance of holding on to what we know is truth. Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected for you and for me. And when we hold on to that, we can't go wrong.
All right, let's take a look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, back to 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How is it then that we walk by the Spirit so that we don't gratify the desires of the flesh?
And that's a great transition that Paul makes here. You know, we have the word here, but, or maybe it's translated yet. You know, sometimes we see therefore or other things. Those are always, should be like flags for us, red flags that should fly up when we see those words that tell us that, you know, Paul or one of the other writers is saying something here to explain or give us more information. And that's what we have going on. You know, he's talking about what it means to be free, what it means to love each other. And so he says, yet this is what I say. This is how you love each other, by walking in the Spirit that drew you to salvation in Jesus Christ, that you didn't do this on your own. You know, you didn't decide to become a follower of Christ. The Spirit worked in you and brought you to faith and brought you to salvation. And so if you're living in the Spirit, and he's contrasting living in the Holy Spirit, living in the Spirit of God, with living in the ways of the world, you know, the sin, and that's what he's getting at, is the desires of the flesh, is living that sinful desire of yourself, your unregenerated self, before you were drawn to Christ through the Spirit.
The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do.
Yeah, we've heard this before from Paul, haven't we? The things that I would do, I do not do, and those that I do, I would not do. It's, you know, almost another way of saying that, that, you know, my old sinful self is at war against my reborn through the waters of baptism and the working of the Spirit self, and they're always opposed to each other. And they keep me from doing what is what I want to do.
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Yeah. Isn't that a great thing, that we're no longer under the law when we're led by the Spirit? That when he brings us to Christ, we're now led by Christ and not that obligation of the law that we just talked about in the first half of chapter 5, and how, you know, if you're going to go through circumcision, if you're going to go back to the law, you're obligated to the law. But if you follow Christ, now you're free to the law. And that's a beautiful picture here. And that he's going to pick up in a second with the public acts of knowing which one you actually are.
Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah, because these are not the acts of loving your neighbor, are they? You know, the works of our sinful flesh, our sinful desires, our sinful selves are evident. And it's not just that they're evident to God, they're evident to all people. In Paul's day and age, many of these things would happen in a public way. You know, you think of the cultic rituals and the cultic courts and temples that they had with, you know, temple prostitutes and, you know, all that went into that sort of thing. And so the sexual immorality for the pagan culture was something that was done in public, that people would know you were going to the temple to do this. Your impure life, your sensuality, all things that fall into sexual sins and sexual misconduct. And then you get into things like idolatry and sorcery or witchcraft, which are public practices of worship, false worship. And then you get into the things that break us up between our relationships, between those that we love and those that we care about: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, things that divide both families, things that divide churches, things that divide synods. I mean, it's a huge issue. And then we get into a lot of our private sins, you know, envy. That's normally something that happens on the inside. Drunkenness, orgies, things like these. And when you read those, you can't help but say, without Christ, that's me. You know, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And each one of us will find ourselves in there somewhere. And if it isn't for the love of God in Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us. You know, Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ which lives with me. In the life I live to the glory of God who gave himself for me. You know, without Christ, we all know that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in Christ, we have hope. In Christ, we have that hope of the righteousness.
So all these things that we just read through, those are the things that are apart from God, things under the law. But verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Yeah, because in Christ, the Spirit working in us, and these things are all public too, aren't they? I mean, that's the point of verse 14, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, when God is working in you, he's drawn you to Christ through the Spirit. Christ points you to the Father, and you're in this relationship. It's going to be shown by your love for each other, your love for God, your love for his ways, the joy that comes to you, the peace that passes all understandings, patience, or sometimes translate long suffering, that we understand sometimes it's not easy to be a Christian. Sometimes that pull of the Spirit is difficult, but it's there. The kindness and goodness, the way we treat each other, our faithfulness to God and to his ways, our gentleness towards those that we disagree with, our self-control, that is only possible through the work of God and the work of Christ. You know, all these things, you know, there is no law for that. That's the joy of being in God and knowing that our life is hidden in Christ.
And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Yeah, and that's a gospel. I mean, isn't that the gospel in a nutshell for Galatians? It takes us back to 2:20. It takes us back to other places in Galatians that we belong to Christ because we have been crucified with Christ. And, you know, all our sins, your sin, my sins, the sins of everybody that's listening, the sins of everyone who has ever lived, Christ died for. That's what he came for. And living in the Spirit and being drawn to Christ in the Spirit and being washed in the waters of baptism and being able to come to the Lord's Supper, to taste and see that God is good, is that regeneration that we need so often so that we can know the goodness of God and we can strive each day to live the way God has called us to live, not so we can earn something, not so that we're doing the law to earn his salvation, but just out of that response of what he has done for us and who he is in us and what a beautiful thing that is for us.
With just about a minute for this, for the last two verses. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Yeah. So living in the Spirit is walking in the Spirit. And we shouldn't be jealous. I think that last verse, as we wrap up, is a good one for us to remember that we're not jealous of each other and we're not going to provoke each other. We're going to look at the gifts that the Spirit has given to each of us and understand that makes us a body, that makes us a family, and we work together in that and not strive to tear that apart.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Jacob Heine from Trinity Lutheran Church in Columbia, Tennessee. Pastor Heine, thank you so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study in Galatians chapter 5 today.
It was a joy. Thanks for having me.
God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Columbia, Tennessee. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. You're listening to his time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.